It's sure good to be with you in Family Church Mayville.
Amen.
You know, we were in Corey last night, and the glory showed up in Corey. Jesus came into the service, and you just put his seal of approval of the work, and you're to be commended to reaching out and getting this gospel of the kingdom preached. And, you know, when we work for the Lord, God is faithful to reward those that work for him. And so you're to be commended for your faith, your prayers, believing in your pastor, not only for this work here, but in Corey and other works to come. And so it's certainly a delight. This really is a highlight of my year to always be here in the, what's called the Mayville meetings. Because, you know, I love your pastors, I love your church, now churches, but love the people here. But then the whole family in the evening meetings can get in on it. And so I always enjoy that. And so praise the Lord. Are you ready to receive the word here this morning? If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me. Now this is going to be a very hard place to find in your Bible. Revelation chapter 22. Why is it hard? It is the very last chapter in the Bible. And so if you just go back in your Bible, if you see a concordance or maps, just keep working until you hit Revelation. It's the very last book. And it's always great to see newer folks, folks I haven't seen. And I want to put this disclaimer out before I minister, that I am not the pastor of this church. Pastor Jeff and Renee are the pastors here, and anything I say, anything I do that may not be okay with you, do not hold it against this church. You know, just chuck it off as a bad Sunday, come back, and when they're back in the pulpit, it'll be a good Sunday for you. So please, please don't take offense to anything I say. I'm not the pastor. They are, and they're precious people, and you have such good pastors, and they have the right stuff. You know, that's part of my job is training ministers, and they're made of the right things, and so you're blessed. And you're on a journey together, and as we shared last night, don't uproot. Greater fruit is coming. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, by direction of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we serve and whom we love, he's given me an assignment, a commission, not only for the family churches, but also in the body of Christ. I also minister to other churches now and so forth. And part of my commission is to get people ready for the coming of the Lord. And actually, whenever it's the first time that I preach in any church, you know, I preach in California, Arizona, all over, I know by the head of the church, unless he specifically tells me different, to teach on the coming of the Lord. Now, it was very interesting. It was the first time I was in Corey, Pennsylvania, but he specifically led me to teach a different direction. Now, I've talked along this line here before, but how many know faith doesn't come by having heard? Faith comes by hearing and hearing. And, you know, I questioned, Lord, why do you want me to share this again? And I just had the sense there's newer folks here. And I didn't know, and the pastor says there's newer folks here with you. And so this is for you. God loves you so much, he wants to hear it. And of course, for those of us that have heard this, this is a reminder of something that is very, very important to all of us. And really, this truth of the coming of the Lord has really been hidden away in the modern gospel preaching. You know, I was raised Catholic. Then when I got born again, I served in a holiness church, old-time Pentecostals. And man, that's all they talked about. They talked about living right and the coming of the Lord. And they went hand in hand. You know, you had to live right in order to be ready to meet the Lord. And they were a little extreme. They thought if you wore makeup, you weren't going to go to heaven. You know, you went to the movie theater, you weren't going to heaven. So they had some extremes there. But I'm grateful that they taught me how to live right. But also they instilled in an awareness of the coming of the Lord. Then when the Word of Faith movement came in, you know, Brother Hagin, the teaching of the Word of God and faith, you know, they taught us how to live in the here and now. And that's a good thing. God wants us to have victory here and now, how to apply the Word, how to have health, how to have your needs met, how to have breakthrough. You know, God is coming back for, Jesus is coming back for a glorious church, not a defeated church. Well, the old-time Pentecostals, they weren't very glorious. You know, they lived right, but they were defeated. They went from one crisis to another, and they had this prayer, even so, Lord, come now, rescue us. But now when we have the word, that whatever comes our way, we can triumph. We can use the word and just master. And it just seems like that we need now to have the blending of the two. We need to live victorious in this life, know our rights and privileges in the word, and know how to stand in faith, but also be aware of the coming of the Lord. Now, this message is very dear to me for a couple of reasons. Number one, ever since I was born, I knew two things. I knew that I was called to the ministry. Now, I was raised in a Catholic home. You know, we weren't born again. We went to church. But not much was taught about the coming Lord. But ever since I was born, I was aware that I was called to the ministry. And we understand that scriptural, Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah's call says, since you were in your mother's womb, I've called thee. And so that was a scriptural experience. And whenever the Lord puts something in your heart, it will always pan out. You know, you hear some people say, Lord told me this, it never happens. You know it isn't the Lord. Well, we can see it came to pass. I've been in ministry 30 plus years already, and if you did the math, you know I started when I was 7, and so it came to pass what the Lord told me. But also, along the same line, that same impression, that same thing in my spirit, somehow I knew this, that I would be alive when Jesus came again. Now, what is very interesting, like I said, my parents never talked about that type of stuff. We weren't Christians. We were good Catholics, but we weren't Christians. We weren't born again. Our church really never talked about it, but somehow I just knew, like I knew I was called, that I'd be alive when the Lord comes. Now, that we'll just have to wait and see, you know, pans out. And the more I study concerning the Word of God, the way God works, it's this, that if we do our job, that's what can happen. How many know we have a part to play in the end days? The Bible says that we can hasten the coming Lord. How can we hasten? By getting the job done, by getting his house filled. And so, you know, so the message of the coming Lord is very dear because of that ever since I was born. But also in March 26 of 2006, I was caught up to heaven. Now, we understand in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had an experience. He said, I knew such a man, whether in the body I cannot tell, or out of the body I cannot tell, how such a one was caught up into the third heaven or to paradise and heard unspeakable words which are not lawful to utter, or that really you can't put into articulate speech. So I had an experience, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that experience, but simply it was about, I guess, 3 o'clock in the morning, and I shot up straight in bed. Now, I don't know if I shot straight up in bed physically or my spirit shot up straight out of my body. You know, we are spirit beings. And so I don't know. And Paul didn't know whether he was in the body when he had experience or out of the body, because it's the same you. The spirit man is the real you, whether in the body, out of the body, that's you. And so I shot straight up, and all of a sudden, either I was in heaven or heaven came to my room. It was like one the same, but I was in heaven. And it was very interesting that it was like Jesus was having a pep rally. How many remember pep rallies in school? You know, you got in the bleachers on the gym floor, victory, this is the, you know, whatever, your hornet, you know, battle cry, whatever. But there was, and Jesus was the MC in this huge coliseum. And it's kind of amazing when Jesus said something, you know, spoke, the saints went wild. I mean, some people get a little uncomfortable because, you know, you shout a little bit here, you know, we raise our hands, you know, we get excited, you know, maybe we'll dance a little bit. And if that makes you uncomfortable, wait until you get to heaven. You're going to have to go in, you know, excitement 101 class. I mean, the Bills fans pale in comparison to the saints in heaven. The shouting, the running, the dancing, especially when Jesus would say something. But nevertheless, you know, some of the things in that position were hid from me that I'm not at liberty to share, or the Lord didn't allow me to see, because he wanted me to focus on the important thing. That when I was in heaven, he said this, I am coming soon. Get ready. And he did that two times. And after the second time, I was back in my room. I was back in my body, so to speak. Now, we understand this in the Old Testament, that very often when something's important, when God wants to make sure that we get it, he'll do it two times. Remember the dreams of Joseph. He did it two times. Pharaoh, he had the dream about the drought that's coming. God showed it to him two times just to show that this is of the Lord. And so the Lord said two times, I am coming soon. And he said to get ready. So I knew from that point that part of my commission to the body of Christ is to get the church ready for the coming Lord. You understand when God gives you a visitation, a vision isn't to entertain you. It's for a purpose. It's for a plan. And so even when Jesus appeared to Paul, he said this in Acts 26, for this cause have I appeared unto thee. So there's a reason or a cause to make thee a minister and a witness of the things that you saw. So he was to testify about what he saw, you know, tell about it, tell the experience, but also be a minister to teach from the Word of God along the lines that he was shown. And so I've known from that time that part of my ministry is to tell people about the coming Lord and to minister in the Word of God. So that's what we're going to do here this morning. Now, we know this, that we are never to believe in just a vision, in a dream. Everything must be judged by the Word of God. You know, I don't care if Jesus himself were to appear right now, if Jesus were to say something or do something that is not in the Bible, we know that that wasn't Jesus. Paul said this, even if an angel of God comes and preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. So what is that saying? That any visitation, anything that is deemed from the Lord, if it doesn't line up in the book, we're not to believe it. And so here Jesus said, I am coming soon, get ready. Can we find that in the Bible? Well, the book of Revelation chapter 22, these are the last recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. Or we can say it's the last goodbye, so to speak. You know, when you're sending someone off and you're not going to see them for a good long time, how do you know you choose your words carefully? You choose the words that you want them to remember most. And so here are the words that Jesus wanted us as the church to remember most. And so let's just look at a few of these verses. Revelation 22 and verse 7, it says this, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And so I'm reading out of the King James Bible. Maybe you have a different translation, and I look at different translations in my Bible study, and many other translations, instead of saying, I come quickly, translate it this way, I am coming soon. So here we have a witness that Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. Let's look at another one in verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, or I am coming soon. My reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. And just in case two times wasn't enough, he tells us one more time the very last words of the Lord Jesus Christ to us, the church. He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, or surely I am coming soon. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be focusing on Lord's return. And primarily, we're focusing on the term, get ready. Get ready. We see from the Bible, I am coming soon, but Jesus specifically said, get ready. And, you know, so you just meditate on that word, get ready. That, number one, just because you're born again doesn't mean that you are ready to meet the Lord. You know, just because you're a Christian and a member or attender of this church doesn't mean that you're automatically ready for church Sunday morning, right? And you look at the term get ready. I believe all of us had to what? Get ready this morning. You got up, you know, all of us probably got up at different times, you know, anywhere from 5 to 8, maybe some of you, you know, at 10 in the morning, you know, whatever your thing is. And you're maybe eating breakfast, maybe reading your Bible, maybe watching the news, looking outside, see if there's any snow. All perfectly legitimate things. You know, nothing wrong with any of those things. But when you looked at the clock, you looked at the watch and saw what time it is, that you had an appointment coming. It's called church, Sunday morning, 10:30, Family Church, Mayville. You realize you had to get ready for it. That means you had to put some things down that if you keep doing them, you know, if you keep, you know, reading the paper or cleaning the kitchen, that can cause you to miss your appointment. You may have realized, you know what, I'm just not dressed yet. I'm going to have to speed up, you know, this type of thing. And so these are the things that denote get ready. And part of my job in ministry is to talk about it and trust by the Holy Spirit. Just some things to be revealed to you that will help you. The Bible says this in the book of Hebrews. You know, is lay aside every sin and every weight that easily besets us. We understand sin is wrong. We understand if we're stealing, it's wrong. If we're telling lies, it's wrong. But it also talks about every weight. Now, what is a weight? A weight is something that weighs you down. You ever see marathon runners? I mean, they're dressed minimally. You know, decently, but minimally. You know, you don't see them with big parkas on, with big boots on, which are perfectly legitimate in Alaska. But when it comes to the run the race, those parkas and those boots, those mittens and those gloves, those scarves and those heavy wool sweaters are going to weigh him down. He's not going to be able to run as fast as he can. And so in these last days, not only, you know, with the coming of the Lord, will it cause us, hey, if we're into something that's wrong, that it'll be corrected. The Bible says the coming Lord, this hope will purify you. You do understand, if you're conscious of Jesus coming any time, it'll cause you to make good decisions. Let's just take the area of sin. Just a big problem today because of the internet is pornography. Pornography is a sin, all right? And if you're there watching pornography or something, you should. If you're conscious of Jesus sitting right next to you, how many know that, you know, I don't want to watch that. You know that type of thing. And the hope that Jesus can come at any moment, and you don't want him coming when you're doing something you should not be doing in sin. But also there are weights, perfectly legitimate things. Perfect, you know, that there's nothing sinful, nothing wrong. But when it comes to you and your race, sometimes it's hobbies. You know, there's nothing wrong with hobbies. And there's people give a lot of time and attention to their hobbies. Nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to their devotion to the Jesus, to the work of the local church, to fulfilling their call in their life, their hobbies have a greater place than their devotion to the Lord. And so that's some of those things are perfectly legitimate that God may require you to lay them down. That way you can run your race. So all of these things are important when it comes to the coming of the Lord. Now, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Jesus said, I am coming soon. Get ready. So from that time, I've prayed. I've studied the word. And Lord, what does it mean to be ready? How can we know to be ready? You know, and I wanted to know from the Bible. I wanted to know from him. Because there's a lot of voices out there. They're extreme voices. I had some experience in Pentecostal holiness. Man, if you just happened to stub your toe and say something you shouldn't, Jesus would come, you wouldn't go. If you wore makeup, you weren't going to go. If you did anything worldly, you weren't going to go. Well, that's an extreme. And so, you know, that's a bondage. But also, we live of loose living. There's a major doctrine going around that is overemphasizing grace. It's telling you it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter, you know, what you do with your body. And you're saved by grace. It's not of works. And therefore, your works don't matter. Your lifestyle don't matter. But according to the Bible, it does. And so there's another extreme. And like Brother Hagin, Kenneth E. Hagin, my spiritual dad, I want to be right in the middle of the road. I want to bring people a balanced word. I don't want to put them in bondage, and I don't want them to put a false hope in a false gospel. And so we must get our direction from the Word of God. And so in 1 John chapter 2, and this is the scripture the Lord gave me as the basis of getting ready, of being ready. And it says this, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not ashamed before Him at His coming." Pastor, was that clock set at noon when I first started preaching, or nothing been done? I haven't been preaching 20 minutes. I just started. Right now, it's the beginning of my message, okay? All right. But in the scripture, notice it says, abide in Him, and it says this, and when He shall appear. So His appearing, what is His appearing? It tells us about not being ashamed at His coming. So His appearing is His coming. His coming is His appearing. It's talking about Jesus coming for the church. The Bible is very clear over and over. In the Old Testament, it was prophesied, and every book of the New Testament talks about the coming of the Lord. If you're unsure, read 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. The whole theme of the Thessalonian epistles is about the coming of the Lord. But notice this. This is written to the church, my little children. It's not written to the lost world. Children are Christians. Christians are children. It tells us that when He shall appear, that we may have confidence and not ashamed before Him at His coming. So right here, according to the Bible, Christians can be found one of two ways when Jesus appears or when Jesus comes. They can, number one, be confident, or they can be ashamed. And so we see that there is a balance here. You know, looking at the word ashamed, it means to be embarrassed, to be sorrowful, to be reluctant. Actually, these words, confident, ashamed, talks about greeting someone in the original language. When you're confident, you get up out of your seat and you're, oh, I've been looking forward to seeing you. When you're ashamed, and someone comes and says, oh, I thought I had a little bit more time. You know, it actually means to shrink back from. And again, not to put bondage on people, but this is in the Word of God. And we want to make sure that we're confident and not be ashamed. I use this illustration about little Billy. You know, Mama made the standard country meal, which was a meat, a vegetable, you know, and a potato. And Mama tells Billy, Billy didn't like eating peas, you know, cooked peas. And Mama says, if you'll eat all your peas, you get to have one of my chocolate chip cookies. And you never had a chocolate chip cookie unless you had Mama's chocolate chip cookies. I mean, the big ones. And when you hold them, they slowly bend. And when you go like this, you know, they tear apart. You know what I'm talking about. Not these little disc wafer things that are no good but feeding pigeons that you buy in the supermarket. But real cookies. And so Billy knows what waits. He knows it's what those chocolate chip cookies are. I mean, they're the talk of the town. And so Billy looked at the peas and thought about the chocolate chip cookies. And he says, you know, it's worth it. And so he scarfs down every last pea. And then he shows his plate to Mama. Mama has a big smile. Billy has a big smile. And then Mama tells Billy, you can go get one of those chocolate chip cookies. And so he goes into the pantry. Mama always holds those cookies in the top shelf of the pantry. That way they're not easily accessible. And so Billy had to climb up on the counter, reach up, grab the porcelain jar, and put it down on the counter, clank, take the lid off, clank, goes in there and, of course, looks for the biggest one with the most chocolate chips, grabs it, and he just starts tearing into that chocolate chip cookie. And as he's just scarfing down that cookie, Mama walks in the pantry, and she says, "Billy," and Billy turns around, and he's got chocolate chip cookie all over his face and his teeth, and Billy has a big smile. Mama's got a big smile. You know, Billy is confident when Mama walks in the pantry. He's right where he needs to be. He's doing the exact right thing, and they're both happy. But let's take the reverse scenario. You know, Billy's at the table, and Mama says, "You know, Billy, you need to eat your peas." And Billy plays with the peas, tries to eat, feeds the dog the peas. The dogs won't even eat the peas. And, you know, he plays with, tries to hide them, you know. And, you know, Mama says, "Time's up. I'm sorry, Billy, you didn't eat your peas. No chocolate chip cookie." And so Billy is kind of sad, sitting at the table. And so Mama's clearing the table. This is the day before dishwashers. And so she's sitting, you know, to clean up the table and doing the dishes, singing the whole old hymns of the church, Amazing Grace, you know, that. And while she's humming and singing, Billy gets this revelation. Her back is towards the pantry. Her back is to the pantry. "I'm going to go in and sneak in the pantry and grab one of those chocolate chip cookies." And so he goes up, he climbs on the counter, takes that porcelain jar real quietly. Takes that lid and he puts it on a loaf of bread. Now don't ask me how I know this stuff. And he goes in, quickly finds the first cookie because he don't want to take too time finding the biggest one. And he just starts scarfing. And then all of a sudden he hears from behind him, "Billy!" Turns around, that same chocolate chip cookie is in his mouth. Mama's not very happy and Billy is very ashamed. Why? Billy was doing something he shouldn't be doing. And see, that's why it's important to talk about the coming of the Lord. The Bible says that this hope purifies. What does that mean? That it'll cause us to make good quality decisions. You know, that, hey, if you have a choice to give in to something that's wrong or do something is right, if you know that Jesus is coming, you're going to want to choose the right thing. So it's not bondage. It's not trying to bring you into bondage, but it's to prepare you. Jesus said, "I am coming soon." What? Get ready. You know, when it comes to the coming of the Lord, I'd rather be overprepared than underprepared. What does that mean? Well, I liken it to school. You know, when I went to school, I was not born again, so don't follow my example in this. You know, on coming into school on a Monday morning, I mean, it was a chore, it was a drag. You know, I didn't like school. You know, I had a t-shirt that said school is bad enough, but at least I'm not letting them teach me anything. And the day I wore it, I was in the principal's office for something. So, you know, and I was not born again. So I had an attitude about school. So, you know, my mom made me go to school, and it's, you know, 8 o'clock in the morning after the weekend you worked and so forth. You're sitting there, and you think you ought to have a Nobel Peace Prize just for showing up. Then the first class in the morning, a teacher comes in with a grin. And you know, a sly grin, and said, "This morning class, we're going to have a pop quiz." And with a maniacal laugh, "Ha, ha, ha." The panic, the sweat, the blood pressure. We're dismayed. A pop quiz? We didn't know there was a pop quiz. And she starts passing out, "Ha, ha, ha." And I think if there was video recorded back then, she would have recorded it and just rehearsed it all during the day just to bring her joy. And so here, we didn't know it was coming. We were not very confident concerning that test. And because we didn't know it was coming, what was going to be on the test, most of us didn't do very well on the test. You know, we dreaded it. We were afraid of it. But also, we had these great teachers the same Monday morning come into our classroom and say this. It says, on Friday, we are going to have a test. And all this week, we are going to get you ready for that test. And they would begin to teach. And the teacher would say, "You may want to remember that. You may see it somewhere. You may want to write that down." Did you ever have a teacher like that? They were great teachers. man, you know, we weren't much given notes, but when they said that, we wrote it down. We, you got that. Yeah, from, I mean, we got into class, and by Friday morning, we were actually looking forward to the test. We knew it was coming. We knew what was going to be on it, and we're ready, and we were confident, and guess what? We did great. We passed that test with flying colors. And that's what I want to do to the body of Christ. It would be sad, and it is sad, that for many Christians, they're going to live, and they're not going to find out about the coming Lord standing before them until they die. Well, it's too late to do anything about it. And so I want to be like a good teacher, let you know there's a test coming. But also as a good teacher, what is going to be on the test? Why? That way you can be confident and not ashamed before them that it's coming. We want you to be like Billy, you know, and when Mama walks in, says, Billy, and Billy smiles, and Mama's happy, and yay, when Jesus comes, oh, Jesus, 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 coming. Chocolate chip face, cookie and all, whatever you're eating. We don't want to say, oh, Jesus, I didn't know you were coming. I didn't know about this. I'm not quite ready for you. And again, not to bring people in bondage, but to bring awareness. You said, I'm coming soon. Get ready. And so we want to see some things. There are two things I want to give you. I have a lot of teaching on this. And so I want to hit a couple of points here. I want to give you the two main things that you need to be practicing if you want to be confident when Jesus comes. If you will do these two things, apply these two things in your life, when Jesus comes, you'll be confident. Violate these two things, and you will be ashamed. Would you like to know what they are? Come back tonight and I'll tell you. No, I don't want to do that to you. I want to give it to you because I want to be a good teacher. And the first thing that is vitally important for all of us as individual Christians, that Jesus is our Lord, is the importance of following your conscience or obeying your conscience or obeying your spirit. Obeying your heart. Now notice this. Notice this in the text here. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his coming. Notice the key of confidence is abiding in him. And he says, if you'll abide in him, you'll be confident and not be ashamed. So it tells us if you're not abiding in him, that's where you'll be ashamed. Now, what is abiding in him? Well, of course, in one sense, when we are born again, we abide in him, don't we? You know, he is the vine, we are the branches. You know, that we receive the life of God when we're born again, we abide in him. And, you know, there's some people that teach that just being born again qualifies you for being confident. But notice this, it denotes some action on our part.
That's right.
It says, he tells little children, abide in him. Make sure you do this, that when he comes.
Yeah.
So it isn't an automatic thing. So we're not talking about just being born again. It's talking about something we observe, something we practice. And so we want to abide in him. So what kind of abiding is he talking about? Well, thank God the Bible always answers all the questions. Whenever you read a verse, you read in context what it's talking about. The previous verse tells us what abiding in him is. In verse 27, but the anointing you received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth and no lie, even as it is taught you. Notice this, you shall abide in him. So verse 27 is telling us what it means to abide in him, verse 28. That way we can be confident, not be ashamed. And what is it talking about? He says, the anointing you've received of him abideth in you. And it says, you don't need any man to teach you, but the same anointing teaches all things in truth, no lie. And so abide in that anointing. Listen to that anointing. Now, what does that mean that you don't need any man to teach you? Well, you know, God put pastors and teachers and preachers in the body of Christ. He's talking about you don't need to listen to any preacher. You can do it all by yourself. Well, that would undermine the very counsel of God. God gave them in. What this is talking about is in our individual lives. You know, you don't need pastor to tell you lying is wrong. You don't need your pastor to tell you that cheating is wrong. Or smoking or drinking, you know, is wrong. If you are born again, there is an unction of the Holy One inside you, and you know these things. Now notice in verse 20 of 1 John, talking about the same thing, but you have an unction or anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. You don't need the pastor to tell you. You know, you shouldn't be watching that on TV. You know, you shouldn't need that when it comes to your individual life. There is an unction on the inside. The Holy Ghost in your spirit, he will bear witness what is right, what is wrong. And that is called your conscience. So when it says abide in him, it says you listen to your heart. You listen to your conscience. As wonderful as Pastor Jeff and Renee are, You can't take them home with you. You can't have them watch TV with you and you know, everything about your day to say, no, you can do that, you can't do that. God didn't make them Lord of your life like that. They're to hear, to shepherd you, to teach the Word of God, but you have an unction on the inside, and that's the Lord. When you follow your conscience, that's where you make Jesus Lord of your life. It's one thing to go to church, but if you're violating your heart, Jesus is not your Lord. You're doing your own thing. And see, when you obey your conscience, you are obeying the Lord. Let's take the case scenario. And you know what I'm talking about, the unction? If you're born again, and if you've ever done anything wrong, there's something down here, right? It's not a voice. It's that yucky, scratchy. It's your moral compass. It isn't words, but you just know you've done wrong. We all done there. Thank God for 1 John 1:9 that if we miss it, he'll forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we all know that voice. What is it? That's God to us. We know that, hey, you know, we may be watching something and something down here says, you know, you shouldn't watch that. That's the unction. That's Jesus being Lord. Or you're about to tell someone off. Or you just told someone off. And man, that thing is talking to you. That's the voice of God. That's the unction. And what the Word is saying, you listen to that. You heed that. That when the unction says, don't say that, don't say it. When the unction says, don't do that, you don't do it. When you've done something or said something, and man, that unction is talking to you, you make it right with the person. I'm sorry I said that. I'm sorry I snapped. Father, please forgive me. And thank God for 1 John 1:9, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If it's under blood, it ain't going to come up anymore. But we can see that if we would listen to that, we'd be confident when Jesus came. Let's just say you're at the computer and all of a sudden the spam comes up and it's pornography and you're tempting that and all of a sudden you know. Man, no, you cook. No, no, and pop. No, no, no. And all of a sudden, Jesus came. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But also, if you didn't listen, you know, and you start watching, and Jesus come. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Again, not to bring bondage, but truth in your life, because Jesus is coming. There is a test coming. Like it or not, he is coming. And we want to be ready and not ashamed before Him. And so we gotta listen to that on the inside. And there's a whole lot we can say. I can give you other scriptures. Paul prayed in the Philippians that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that they may appear, approve things that are excellent, that they may be sincere and without offense the day of Christ. Notice he tied certain things. You know, and also in 1 John chapter 5, this is confidence we have in Him. You know, that, you know, if our heart condemns us, God is greater in our hearts and knoweth all things. I was getting to my next point ahead of time, but the Bible talks about we have confidence when we obey our hearts before God. Yeah. But anyway, I got to go on. That clock is a lying. So you got to obey your heart. Obey your conscience. And let me help you, especially if you're a young Christian. I know it's what it's like to have your conscience bother you about something. And you know it's wrong, but for some reason you just can't lay it down. Growing up, we used to have, you know, we lived in a farmhouse. And one time we had 13 people live in that farmhouse with one bathroom. And the toilet, in order for it to flush, you had a bucket of water in for the toilet to flush. Country living at its best. And right off the bathroom, there was a room that we called the junk room. Why was it called the junk room? That's where we kept all the junk. And growing up, because we had a lot of people in the farmhouse, our house was never clean. And once in a while, maybe my uncle, we had Uncle Dick, that would just give us a surprise visit. And man, when he pulls in the driveway, we say, Uncle Dick is here. And it was code red in our house. And all of us would begin to pick up all the clothes, all the junk. And we would just grab loads of junk, throw it in the junk room, and we shut the junk room door. Then by time he got, we had a German Shepherd that kept him at bay. And it bought us more time to get things straightened out. And then finally, you know, we waited while until we were ready. Then we got someone who took care of our German Shepherd. Then Uncle Dick came in and our house was clean. And we all smiled. You know, and I'm thinking this is the way it always, just like Christians, all Christians, church, we smile and we have a lot of junk in our lives, you know, that type of thing. But we had this junk room. And whenever they used the bathroom, we would stand in front of that junk room. It says, oh, the bathroom's here, not here, the bathroom's there. Just making sure everything's all right. Why? We didn't want them to see what's in our junk room. We didn't want them to know what's going on. And if you have a junk room, you know, you come to church, but you know something's wrong in your life. Something's not pleasing the Lord. And you prayed about it. You tried it over and over again. Don't do this and say, Jesus, talk to me about this. Be open and say, Lord, this is my junk room. I know it's wrong. For some reason, I can't lay it down. I'm trying. But Lord, I'm going to open it up to you. I'm going to ask you to work in me, to will and do of your good pleasure. Lord, help me to get rid of this junk in my life. And it's amazing what the grace of God will do if you'll let Jesus be Lord of your life. And so if you have areas in life, keep that room open, all right? So obey your conscience. Number two, so vitally important, is to walk in love. So if you want to be confident when Jesus comes, you always got to obey your conscience. That's Jesus. The extent you obey your heart is the extent that Jesus is the Lord of your life. You're obeying the Lord. Number two, walking in love. We know this. That's the only really New Testament commandment. This is my commandment that you, what? Love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. And turn with me to James chapter 2. Now, this scripture speaks volumes to me about the importance of walking in love. Of course, if it's the only commandment the Lord gave us, that would be the commandment we'll be judged on. But this really brings it out about standing before the Lord. And it says this in James chapter 2, verse 12. It says, so speak ye and do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. In context, what is the law of liberty? It's a law of love. Notice it tells us that we should speak our words, we should do our actions. Whatever we say, whatever we do, it says we must be mindful as they that will be judged by the law of liberty or judged by the law of love. Now notice in verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. Notice when we stand before the Lord, and the Bible says it's appointed for men once to die, and after this is the judgment. Whether Jesus comes for us and we stand before him, or whether we meet a natural death, the Bible teaches us that we all have an appointment with the Lord. Romans chapter 14, why do you judge your brother? Why do you set it not your brother? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. See, that's a test. That's a test coming. And you need to know that all of us have an appointment to stand before the Lord. And what is that appointment? To give an account of your life. I have a lot of teachings. If you want to know more about this, I think I have some teaching material on the book table out there. It's so important about what the Lord is looking for when you stand before him. And this morning, all I'm talking about is when he's coming. And just giving you the very basics, the very tools, especially for those that are newer. You want to be obeying your conscience, and you want to be walking in love. But notice this. He shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. What's that mean? You stand before the Lord. And this tells us, we dictate how that meeting's going to be. Okay. Notice, this is the law of sowing and reaping. Remember, Jesus said this, judge not, lest you be judged. Matthew chapter 7. The same measure you meet will be measured what? Back to you. Notice, we determine the tone of judgment. Notice here, it's talking about us standing before the Lord. He will have mercy he'll have judgment without mercy. That's shown no mercy. What is that saying? That if you're harsh, critical, condemning, pointing at everyone else's fault, talking about everyone else, their faults, you know, criticizing the pastor, criticizing preachers, being critical of everyone in church, so forth and so on, and you've been very critical to people and pointing out their faults, that's the same thing that's going to happen when you stand before Jesus. Is it there or not? And see, the Bible tells us that. See, that I know this isn't going to cause you to run the aisles, but how many know you'll run later when you're up there? You'll be glad that you heard this. I am fearful to ever criticize or judge another man. Why? Because the measure I meet will be measured to me. You know, the Bible teaches us that when we stand before Jesus, he's going to look at our works. And how many know we're all human? And some things we may have 3/4 obeyed the Lord, maybe half obeyed the Lord, 1/4 obeyed the Lord. You know, the Bible says if you're willing and obedient, you eat the good land. Maybe we were willing but not so obedient. Maybe we were obedient, not so willing. We weren't quite there. And the Lord would love to reward us for that. And we stand before him, but we saw that we were critical to everybody, judgmental. We didn't walk in love. We always thought the worst. We always spoke the worst. And the Lord says, I'm sorry, I can't reward you for the 3/4 you did there. Do you see what I'm saying? But notice this. And mercy rejoices against judgment. Other translations say mercy triumphs or trumps judgment. Now, like I said, I was not raised in a Christian home. All my uncles were sailors. Yeah, they were all sailors, you know. And when we have family gatherings, there always was a game of poker, always some card game. Of course, as kids, we learned how to play cards. We learned how to gamble. And there's something in poker called the trump card. And what's that trump card? That trump card beats everything. And just say if two of hearts was the trump card, or twos were trump, right? Your opponent can have a royal flush. Your opponent can maybe lay down an ace. You know, ace is the highest thing. Ace takes all. And man, they're going to take that hand. You pull out that trump card. You put all that two. You grab that little pot. Why? Two trumps ace. This is what we're talking about in judgment. Mercy trumps judgment. That's why Paul told his ministers, grace, mercy be unto you when we stand before the Lord. Now get this, the same scenario. Just say you were willing but not so obedient, you're obedient, not so willing, you were three quarters, you almost did it right, and you're standing for Jesus. And he saw that, man, you sowed mercy. You were kind. You kept your mouth shut. When other people were talking bad about so-and-so, you had something good to say. You spoke well to your pastor, even though maybe you didn't agree with them. You never used your tongue for guile. You believed the best of every person. And then he's looking at the same thing in the other scenario. He says, no, I can't reward that. And he said, you know what? You're going to receive the full reward for that because you sowed mercy. I can show mercy. I can give you what you lack because you gave it to others. Notice you set the tone. And so in my life, I'm very big on two things, to always obey my conscience. Paul said, I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense towards man and towards God. Not only are you to be all right with God, but you need to be right with your neighbor. You know, obey your conscience and walk in love. Philippians 1:9, and I'm closing. I'm fixing to close. You know what that means? Absolutely nothing. Philippians 1:9 through 10. Notice what Paul prayed. And I quoted this earlier, getting ahead of myself. But this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. Now notice this, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Other translations say, in the day of Christ. Notice, being sincere without offense in the day that Jesus comes has to do with your love abounding more and more. Mercy trumps judgment. So, this is only a small part of the teaching from the Lord. You know, when Jesus comes, you want to be confident and not ashamed. How do you do that? Number one, obey your conscience. Obey your heart. Obey your spirit. Make it right. You miss it, confess your sins. And number two, walk in love. Magnify love. Speak love. Be quick to believe the best of people. Quick to repent. Quick to say the right thing. The more you sow in this life, the more you're preparing for that day when you stand before Him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your goodness and your mercy. Now, Lord, I've been obedient to you. You told me to minister along this line. We've heard this before, but Father, also put us in remembrance the importance of obeying our heart, the importance of walking love, the importance of being mindful of your coming. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray for this congregation, everyone here, that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and judgment. Father, when Jesus comes, or they meet a natural death, that everyone would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And Father, I pray that, Father, that not one of us would be ashamed, but all of us would be confident in that day. With heads bowed and eyes closed, real quick, we talked about the coming of the Lord. The Bible teaches Jesus is coming, and that we have an appointment before Him. The Bible teaches all of us can either be either confident or not be ashamed. And that's for a Christian. Well, if you're not a Christian, you don't even qualify for that. And so we want to make sure, we're going to give an invitation now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is there anybody here, you're not a Christian? You're not what a Bible Christian. A Bible Christian is someone that's been born again. See, you can go to church all your life and not be born again. Being born again is a real experience when you accept Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior. And so heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is there anybody here that would say, I've never been born again, but I'd like to be born again? Would you raise your hand? When you raise your hand, we're not going to embarrass you. Doesn't mean that you have to join this church. It's simply between you and God. Now, how do you know if you need to be born again? Your heart will tell you. We talked about our conscience. Something on the inside of you says you need to do that. That's Jesus knocking at the door of your heart. Whether you let him in or keep him out is up to you. You let him in, you're into the kingdom of God. You shut him out, you remain in darkness. And so he doesn't force himself in your life. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Anybody here? Okay, I see the hand. God bless you. You can put it down. I see that hand. God bless you. You can put it down. I see that hand. Once you raise your hand, you can put it down. You can put it down. I'm going to give one more invitation. Maybe you're here and you have been born again. But as we talked about the coming Lord, about being confident and ashamed, that you know if Jesus were to come right now, you'd be ashamed. And it could be for any reason. Maybe you got busy and you got a fellowship hurt, offended. Doesn't matter what caused you to leave fellowship with God, but you want to rededicate your life to the Lord. And you want to be confident. And that's you, and you want to rededicate your life. Would you raise your hand? I see those hands all over. I see those hands. God bless you. Again, the reason I came is not to hurt you. I'm just letting you know there's a test coming. Jesus is coming. And by you responding, you are obeying your heart. That makes you confident. Because after this morning, it'll be a brand new start. If Jesus were to come after the service, you'll be ready for him. So we had several hands here. If you've not raised your hand yet, and you know you should, your heart is talking to you and like to join us in our prayer, would you raise your hand? Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, we had several hands. And whether it's to be born again the first time or to rededicate our life to the Lord, the Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so whether it's to accept him first time or rededicate, all we need to do is call or to pray unto him. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead us all into a very simple but yet scriptural prayer. We're going to call on the Lord together. Those of you that raised your hand or should have raised your hand, pray this prayer with me. Let your heart agree with it. And I tell you, your life will begin this morning, a new life, a fresh start, a fresh confidence. You know, whenever we make decisions toward God, it determines our destiny in him. So let's pray this together. Repeat after me. Dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your son. He died for me and rose again from the dead so I could be saved. This morning, I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father. My life is now yours. And I'll never, ever be the same again after this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, for those of you that responded, the Bible says the angels of God rejoice. Heaven rejoices. It's when you make decisions towards heaven, it determines your destiny. And so we applaud you for obeying your heart. Know this, you're confident. Obey that heart. Walk in love. And I tell you, be ready to meet your master. No matter where you've been, what you've done, today is a brand new start. Don't let the devil rob you. And if you're struggling with something, just keep that junk door open. Say, God, help me with that. Every day, help me with that. And he'll work in you to will and do of your good pleasure. And we're all going to, when he comes, we're all going to run to him and say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And we're going to hear from him, well done, good and faithful servant.